Good morning, happy Easter. It's so good to be with all of you today. If this is your first time, if you're visiting, a warm welcome. I believe you're in the right place. Now, last Sunday, we had Gospel Sunday, and it was a wonderful opportunity to see so many of our brothers and sisters and how God is at work in their lives. We saw God moving in their lives through their darkest moments, in their times of anxiety, of doubts and fears, and guiding them into new areas of growth and purpose. It was a beautiful reminder that God never stops working. He's always leading, always restoring, and always bringing life, even when things feel uncertain. And that's what Easter is all about, isn't it? On the calendar, it's more than just a fun event. It's a day of celebration that Jesus had risen from the tomb and is seated at the right hand of God. Now, I remember growing up, my family always had a tradition. On Good Friday, everything had to be silent. It was a very somber mood. Kind of like what we experienced this past Friday at church. We couldn't talk. We couldn't laugh. We couldn't smile. But when Easter Sunday came around, that was different for us kids. It was a family barbecue. We could smile. We could find Easter eggs, play after church. And it was a wonderful time. Looking back, it was so much fun. And even today, Easter still brings a lot of joy for many of us, both young and old. There's arts and crafts later, Easter egg hunts, plenty of chocolate. But you know, Easter is actually so much more than that. It's so much more than the fun and festivities. It speaks of something very real in all of our lives. Because at some point, no matter how young you are, no matter how old you are, what stage of life you're in, no matter how healthy or not, you're going to have to wrestle with life's biggest questions. Questions about life, about death, and what comes after. And these questions are not only for people who are getting on in age, but it's for everyone. From kids to old folks, everyone asks questions about life and death. And this is where Easter meets us this morning. Easter is not only a defining moment of history, it's the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus, where death has lost its power and all hope was born for all humanity. This morning, we're going to look at the resurrection story through the account of two women found in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 28, so get your Bibles ready. We're going to look at how these two women came to the tomb. They saw that Jesus had risen and they ran to share the good news. And what we're going to see is that this moment didn't just change for all of history. It became their defining moment. And their defining moment can become our defining moment as well. So today I have a message titled The Defining Moment. The Defining Moment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, as we open up your word, Lord, would you renew and refresh us once again? Would you revive our souls so that, Lord, this is not only any ordinary Sunday, this is not only another Easter, but Lord, the message and the resurrection of Jesus Christ continues to breathe new life and new perspective into our everyday walk. So Lord, help us and eliminate any distractions that we may have so that as we lean into your presence, Lord, your spirit will come and shape and mold us into the image of your Son. Lord, we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, growing up, I remember watching rugby with my dad on most weekends. There were some of my favorite moments, just sitting together, watching the game that my dad loved to play. He was part of the college rugby team. He used to tell me about players, and he was always really excited whenever there was a try. A try is a score. And I remember I was probably around 7 or 8 years old at that time. And I didn't fully understand what was happening, but I remember there was this one match, the 1995 World Cup between South Africa and New Zealand, where my dad said, wow, this is a very big moment. Now, I've got it on the screen. The big moment was when Nelson Mandela came out wearing the Springbok jersey. Now, for those of you who know, the Springbok jersey had long been a symbol of division of black and whites in South Africa. For decades, the Springbok emblem was associated with a regime that denied black citizens' rights. And during the apartheid era, the team was composed exclusively of white players. And black South Africans, no matter how good they were at rugby, they were always excluded from representing the country. But on that day, something extraordinary happened. Nelson Mandela, as we all know, a former political prisoner, turned president, walked onto the field wearing the Springbok jersey. Standing tall, he wasn't just supporting the South African team. He was uniting a whole nation that has been divided. One of the players later said, Nelson was worth putting our bodies on the line for because of what he had done. And when South Africa won in extra time, as you know, with rugby, you're only allowed 15 players on the field. One of the famous New Zealand players said, it felt like they had 16 men on the field, Mandela himself. That's how powerful his presence was. And in that moment, when Mandela decided to step out wearing the Springbok jersey, in that moment, everything shifted. What once was a divided nation became something that united it. And it wasn't just a sports moment, it was a defining moment. Outside of this event, I recall, history is full of defining moments. Moments where everything changes. Moments where we can point to and say, that's when everything shifted. We see in the world moments like the first landing on the moon, the September 11 attacks, or the signing of the Declaration of Independence. History is marked by defining moments. Moments where everything changes. But you know, it's not just history. There's defining moments in our own lives. That first relationship, the first acceptance letter to a college, a career breakthrough, getting married, having our first child, or the day we send our kids off to college. Whatever it is, those are defining moments. Every life has them. Moments that shape us, moments that redirect us, moments that we look back and say, ah, everything changed right there. This morning in the gospel account of Matthew 28, we are standing at the defining moment of all history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from Nazareth. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 10. We have it on the screen, Matthew 28, verses 1 to 10. Early on Sunday morning, as a new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear, and they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He's risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come, see where his body was lying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead and he's going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you." The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy. And they rushed to give the disciple the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." Now today I want to break this story into four parts from the perspective of these two women, and how is a defining moment for them, and how the resurrection story also invites all of us into a defining moment. So I've broken up into four parts: come, see, go, and tell. Come, see, go, and tell. The first step is this: come. The first steps towards Jesus. Come, the first steps towards Jesus. Matthew begins this way. In verse 28, he says, "Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb." Now, after the Sabbath had passed, these women who were at the crucifixion of Jesus wished to anoint the body of Jesus and give him a proper embalming. Now, it was common back in those days for Jewish mourners as well as pagans to visit tombs within 3 days after burial to ensure that their relative was actually dead or to pray and mourn over their loved ones. And so these two women, just before sunrise, make the journey to where Jesus was placed. Now, let's just take a step back. Imagine for these two women, they're walking towards a grave, towards death, towards something they don't fully understand. There's probably a lot of questions in their hearts and minds. There's probably a lot of confusion. There's a lot of grief that they're going through. And on top of that, it was a little dark outside to make the journey to a cemetery. Talk about fear. I remember when I was in high school, I was quite mischievous. Me and my friends, whenever we went out late at night, we would play these games. And if you lost the bet in the middle of the night, guess what? You would have to jump the fence, run into the cemetery, and do a lap and run back out. Now, I remember I was so scared because in some cemeteries in Melbourne growing up, there were German Shepherd guard dogs. And these guard dogs were classified as dangerous animals. And so for these women, imagine walking alone into the unknown, into the dark. And then what's worse than their own thoughts or a German Shepherd guard dog at the cemetery? In verses 2 to 4, we read there was a violent earthquake, For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled back the stone, sat on it. The guards were so afraid that they shook and became like dead men. Everything about this moment will want to make you run away at the scene. If I was the two women, I would have bolted. See you later. This passage reminds me of what happened earlier Thursday morning. Who got woken up by the earthquake? Did any of you get woken up by the earthquake on Thursday morning at 1:30 a.m.? You mean there was some shaking? It's probably the most shaking I've ever experienced in the U.S. I remember being woken up, jumping out of bed, ready to bolt, until I realized I wasn't dressed and I had an emergency pack and I have a wife and two kids. So I was like thinking, this is scary. Imagine how these women would have felt. A violent earthquake. Yet they don't run. They don't run from the scene. Why? Angel appears. Do not be afraid. Come. That had every reason to stay back. Fear, confusion, uncertainty. Everything was telling them to keep their distance. For goodness sake, there was a violent earthquake. What if the tombs open and all the dead people fall out? These would have been my thoughts, but they came anyways. They took that step of faith and they came towards what was uncertain. Now, friends, isn't that how defining moments with God begins? Not when everything is clear, but when you take a step toward Him away in faith and uncertainty. That's how defining moments begin. Today, for many seekers and many skeptics, some of us, we want clarity before we come to Jesus. Well, when our life settles down, until we get all our questions answered, until we feel ready in our careers, until we're less busy. But defining moments don't start with certainty. They start with a first step. How many of us in this room need to take that first step in the doorway of faith? How many of us need to take that first step in growing closer to Jesus? I love this quote by Martin Luther King Jr. where it says, faith is taking the first step even when you don't see the whole staircase. Taking that first step means we're willing to move with incomplete information. It means to trust, not because we can see, but who is leading you, the God of heaven. Anyone can walk when the entire staircase is lit, but faith is revealed when the path ahead is dim, when the outcome is unclear. This is the pattern we see throughout Scripture. God rarely reveals the whole plan up front to His people. Instead, He gives directions one step at a time. Why? Because faith is not just about reaching a destination. It's about developing dependence along the way, surrendering our self-will. Jesus today is extending that first step to come close to Him, to come with our questions, to come with our doubts, our burdens, and we'll never experience Him from a distance. You know, even though I grew up at church, there was a stage in my life I started to question, started to rebel, started to move away from Christianity. But I remember very vividly, I didn't fully walk away. I kept on coming to church. I kept on going to fellowship. I kept on coming with those questions, with those doubts, with those experiences of pain. Because I knew, if I'm really going to be searching for an answer, I'm not going to find these answers from a distance. I need to be close to the action. You know what they say about those kids who sit at the front of the classroom? In Australia, we call them nerds, teachers' pets. The kids who sit at the back from a distance, they're the troublemakers. They're the trolls, the kids who weren't interested in learning. Guess who always got the top grades? The kids sitting at the front. They were close to the action. That's why I appreciate some of you. Though you may not believe, but you're willing to show up. Willing to face the unknown. Continue to do that. For some of you, I'm so glad that you're coming with your questions. You're taking that first step into church to find out more, to explore life's biggest questions. Here's what happens if you're willing to take that first step. Second, see when their eyes were opened. See when their eyes were opened. In verse 6, it says, come and see the place where He lay. In other words, don't just come and look. Pay attention to what's happening. Understand what God has done. The angel says, you're looking for Jesus who was crucified, but He's not here. He has risen. They could see for themselves that Jesus was not there. When the women looked into the tomb, they see more than just an empty space. They see everything that Jesus prophesied was true. All the things that Jesus said regarding Himself as the Son of God to be finally true. The tomb is empty, and they see that His death on the cross was not the end. It was the beginning of something special. You see, for many of us, it's one thing to be around the story. It's another thing to truly see it for ourselves. Those who have been around church for many years, we know the language, we know the stories, but we've never really seen it for ourselves. That's for many second-generation Christians who grew up at church. That's why it's so crucial to ask God for that experience, to seek that encounter. For the women, that was not only a wow moment, but it was a defining moment. The very Jesus they had buried in the same tomb is no longer there. They saw with their physical eyes the tomb was empty. That was a turning point, a defining moment in their life and ministry. That should be our prayer too, for God to open the eyes of our heart. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 1:18. He says, the eyes of our hearts enlightened that we may know him. God didn't just give us physical eyes to see the world around us. He gave us spiritual eyes to know him. In the beginning, when the first humans walked on earth, Adam and Eve, they walked with God, they knew him, but their own desires and sin entered into this world. Their physical eyes were open to sin and shame, while their spiritual eyes were darkened. That's the tragedy of sin. The tragedy of sin is that we can see everything around us, but still be blind to God. And apart from Christ, that's still our condition. That's why the Bible says in 2 Epistle to Corinthians 4, verse 4, that the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers, keeping them from seeing the glory of Christ. But here's the good news. God still opens blind eyes. Paul prays that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened, that we would see the hope and inheritance and the power that we have in Christ. That's what we need today, dear friends. Not better eyesight, but for God to open the eyes of our heart. I love the song Amazing Grace by John Newton in the lyrics. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was blind, but now I see. What changed? What changed for Newton? He came and saw Jesus. Three things happened. He saw his sin clearly. Before Christ, his actions didn't trouble him. The fact that he was a notorious slave trader did not faze him one bit. But after Christ, he couldn't ignore his previous ways. Second, he saw grace personally. Grace was no longer a concept that he grew up with. He experienced firsthand the unmerited favor of God, being saved from his wretched ways. Third, he saw God differently. God was no longer a God of his father or mother. God was no longer distant or abstract. He became merciful, patient and pursuing, even in Newton's darkest moments. You see, Newton didn't clean up his life before seeing Jesus. He saw Jesus, and that's what opened his eyes. That's the order that we get wrong sometimes. We think, fix our lives and come to Jesus. But the gospel says, come to Jesus, and he will open your eyes. Friends, when we truly see Jesus, we can't say the same. Which leads me to our third point, go. Go from encounter to mission. From encounter to mission. In verse 7, it says, then they go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and he's going ahead of you into Galilee. Matthew tells us in verse 8 again, so the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with great joy. There's something so real about that. They're still afraid. They're still processing all the things that are going on, yet they're moving. They're moving as they're afraid. They're not stuck in a rut, dwelling upon what's happening, because a true encounter with the risen Jesus doesn't leave us where we're at. We can't stay at the tomb. We can't stay in that moment. Why? A defining moment with Jesus always leads us in a change of direction. It begins to reshape our priorities, our loves, our purpose, our mission in life, the way we think about work and relationship, our career goals. Some people are comfortable coming and seeing, but they stop there. I know people who have come to church all their lives. They're comfortable just seeing, but their lives are not truly been changed. They're still living the same way, and it's honestly, they think to themselves, well, that's enough. But the resurrection story of Jesus always pushes us forward. It calls us out of comfort and into movement. Think about the perspective of these two women. In that culture, being a woman meant your voice was often dismissed. Your testimony wasn't considered credible. It wasn't legally recognized. To our modern ears today in the Bay Area and in many parts of the world, we might read this and think, well, what's the big deal? We don't think twice about it. Because in our context now, women and wives actually have more credibility than the men and husbands. I remember growing up hearing stories around the dinner table, and whenever the men shared, whenever my uncles and my father shared, immediately the response would be, check the facts with their wife. Check the fact with their women. They have more credibility and they can verify whether this story was true or not. But in first century Palestine, this was radical. A woman's testimony carried little to no weight in society. People would see them as hysterical and would see them that there's something wrong with them. Yet the women, they had seen the empty tomb. They had encountered the risen Jesus. And they could not stay where they were. Even though it meant stepping far outside their comfort zones, even it meant mockery, rejection, being labeled as hysterical, emotional, or unreliable, they went anyways. They moved forward to share the reality of the risen Jesus. Because, dear friends, when you truly encounter the risen Jesus, silence is no longer an option. Movement is our only response. When you begin to move in obedience, fourth point, tell your story now. As they went, something incredible happens. Suddenly, Jesus met these women and said, "Greetings, greetings." He's come up to them nice and personal. They meet Jesus firsthand. In verses 9 to 10, it says this. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them. They ran to him. They grasped his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee and they will see me there." We can learn from the women's eagerness. They ran to tell this good news. For them, this news was better than any other news. They witnessed firsthand and saw for themselves that Jesus Christ of Nazareth had been risen from the dead. They could not help but tell the story. You know, for all of us here who have already placed their faith in Jesus, we also have something important to tell. When we've had a personal encounter with the living Christ, no matter what age we are, we have a story. We have a story. Today, many of us, we disqualify ourselves. I'm not spiritual enough. I don't know the Bible enough. I'm not the right type. My story is not really worth sharing. But Jesus, if he has changed your life, you are already qualified. Our testimony carries weight. Not because of who we are or how special we are, but because of who he is. That's why I really loved and appreciate last week, hearing the stories from Victor, Yunsi, and Tina. They experienced firsthand what God had done. They can't help but share it. That's the greatest news of Jesus Christ to the world. And it's not meant to be hidden. Jesus is alive. Our sin is forgiven. Our debts have been paid in full. Every ill action that we have ever thought of throughout our life has been taken care of. Death has lost its sting. And there is eternity with God in heaven. When this truth grips our hearts, friends, telling others is no longer a duty. It becomes a natural response. And we can't help but naturally tell others about the goodness, the faithfulness, and the love of God. So I want to encourage you as a church, as we enter back into our routines, as Easter comes week in, like year in, year out, I pray that we allow the Spirit to move us and challenge us by this truth, that Jesus is alive. And everyone has a right to know. Jesus has changed my life. Jesus has changed your life. And he's continuing to change lives in every context, in every culture, in every family, in every school, in every place. And today he's inviting us to join him in changing lives to those around us. So as I wrap it up this morning, I invite the worship team to come up. We think about these two women. They came in uncertainty. They saw with open eyes. They went with new direction. And they told with boldness. Come, see, go, and tell. We really need to realize this wasn't just their defining moment. It can become ours as well. For some of us, our defining moment is to come. To take that first step towards Jesus. Maybe for the very first time. For others, our defining moment is to see. To stop standing around the truth. But begin to ask God personally, "Lord, I don't want to just know about you. I really want to know you. I really want to see you for myself." For some of us, our defining moment is to go. We've encountered Jesus, but we're still standing still. We're still standing comfortable. But he's calling us into movement, into obedience, into mission. For some of us, our defining moment is to tell. To stop disqualifying ourselves over the years and start sharing what Jesus has done in our life. So here's the question I want to leave you with this morning. Where are you in this story? Are you standing at a distance, observing, questioning, unsure? Are you coming but you haven't really seen yet? Have you seen but stayed comfortable? Have you really encountered Jesus in a way that has really changed your direction? Because Easter is not just something that we celebrate, it's something that we step into. And the resurrection is not just an event to remember, it's a reality to respond to. Let me say it as clear as I can. Jesus didn't just rise from the dead so we could say the same. He rose to give us new life. To open our spiritual eyes, to redirect our path, and to send us with new purpose and mission. Just like these women, their defining moment may not feel neat or put together. The Bible says they were scared, but yet filled with great joy. Which means they didn't have everything figured out. They still had questions. They still felt uncertain. They're still processing. But they're willing to make that first step. So today, this Easter Sunday, this can be our defining moment. This can be your defining moment. Not because of a feeling, not because of a tradition, but because we choose to respond this morning to a risen Savior. So let's not think of this week another Easter, let's not another service, but one crucial moment with the risen Jesus that can change our life forever. The tomb is empty. The stone is rolled away. Jesus is alive. And our defining moment is right in front of you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for defining moments in history. Defining moments that change the course of contexts, of cultures. We thank you for defining moments in our own lives. But we thank you for the greatest defining moment in all of history, where you raised your Son from the dead. That because of his resurrection, we all have hope. Hope for eternity. And so, Lord, help us to come and take that first step to know you. Help us to see, open our spiritual eyes to experience you. Help us to move from encounter to mission, and help us to tell our story to the rest of this world. Lord, give us the courage, give us the ability to go. To go and make your name known. That, Lord, you are risen, and you are risen indeed. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, and we continue to ask that you work in all aspects of our lives so that this Easter Sunday is not another week, but this today is a defining moment in our lives where we give everything that we have to the Lord Jesus. We turn from our ways and we say, yes, Lord, here I am. Save me. Use me, send me. Lord, we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's respond in worship.